All right, last week, I know you left this place ready for action. But you know, last week had to happen because we had to begin this series by looking at the reality of where we are financially, as not only as a nation, but the world. Because we are at a time, as I said last week, and I wasn't able to show you the chart last week, but the chart, the first chart I showed you was the U.S. debt. There's a second chart there I didn't have time to show you, was the world debt. And we're not anywhere close to being in the worst shape. So we find ourselves not only, for our country in an economic mess, but the world is an economic mess. There's no place to run. There's no rescue when it comes to this because we are a global economy right now. And I was looking at one of the things that really hit me there is that on that second chart, it shows the U.S. debt and it shows the domestic U.S. debt setting at about 70% of the GDP. That's what our debt is right now. But it shows our exterior, our external, our outgoing debt, what we owe other countries and stuff, it shows that at 99%. So of our GDP. So you figure that out and you're close to 70% of our actual money upside down when you add global in. But looked at Ireland just because we're going to get to go there. And it was incredible. Their domestic was over 100 and their external debt was over 1,200%. Over again. What they owe other countries. So it's yeah. Yeah, I'm sure my $20 is going to help that whole economy. So, all right. So, but tonight, let's follow up last week because I know there is a sense of what can we do. And from an individual person's perspective, in a lot of ways, we're at the place where all you can do is be prepared and be right. And whether or not the whole world goes in a way that's contrary to God's plan, we've got to go the right way. And you might be seen as the oddball, and you might be seen as the peculiar person, but that's what you're supposed to be seen as. So we want to be God's people even in these times. As I said this morning, we talked about the prophetic truths about Antichrist. None of this has taken God by surprise. So the God who knows all is also the God who will equip us and strengthen us to be His people regardless of what the world does and what happens. But there is wisdom found in God's Word. And God's Word, by the way, talks a lot about economics. I don't know if you've done any study on this, but almost from the beginning to the end, He talks about economics. Because even as Jan had shared that message earlier, because if we are so inclined to put our security into things and into money. And we talked last week that the Bible does not teach that money is evil, but the love of money is evil. And a Christian who puts their security in money has their security put in the wrong place. So, tonight I want you to look with me in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as we look at this, what I want you to see is what I believe God gives some eternal truths about money. Anybody ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? I kind of like it. Okay? Lamentations is a bummer, okay, from my perspective. But Ecclesiastes is a great book because here you have a man who is... Solomon is an old man by the time he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. He's lived life. He's experienced. And you remember who Solomon is? Solomon has pretty well experienced everything. He was a man who was born with a silver spoon in his mouth and lived his whole life that way. But yet, when he was able to ask God for something. You remember what he asked God for? It wasn't riches. It wasn't things. But he asked God for wisdom. And we have some great writings inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit from Solomon, who was not a perfect man. And sometimes when we look at him, we wonder, how much wisdom could you have had when you made this decision? But yet God did give him great wisdom. And Solomon lived a life, and Solomon made some poor choices. But we come to the end of his life, and he really shares some great nuggets of truth that God has given him and that he has experienced firsthand. You might know what the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is about. Most people would say vanity. I would tell you that it's not. I would say go to the end of the book, and he tells you. It's almost like he said at the end of chapter 11, verse 13, for here, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. So he's going to tell us what, and he says this, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. But there are themes that run through it. And tonight we're going to look at what Solomon has to say about money, about economics. Probably the richest man in the world at his time, and certainly he'd be someone to listen to when it comes to this. And even, by the way, some of the influences that money has on people. So, thinking last week, and by the way, if you weren't here last week, you can go online, you can get it, you can hear, taking that news that we learned last week, and now how do we approach this? How do we apply God's truth into our lives and into our situation? Okay? I want to say this before I move on, because I'm not going to have time to do this sermon, but I'd love to do it, but I don't have time to do it in this series. And it's just Paul's approach to things. Remember that verse, and I'm going to have to paraphrase it, but it goes something like this. Pretty much Paul says, I've had a lot, and I've had a little. And I've learned that whatever state that I find myself in, to be content. Why? Because he was content in Christ. Okay? He was content in Christ. And I think, even though Solomon was a rich man, he found that his riches brought him no satisfaction. They were not ultimately what he finally put his security in. He finally learned that it was what he said at the end of this wonderful book, is that he needed to trust God, he needed to obey God, he needed to walk in the ways of God, because God ultimately is the answer that we need. So let's look at chapter 5 together, and we'll start with verse 8, and let's just go ahead and read through verse 20, and then we'll come back and talk about what he teaches us here. It says, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for the high official watches over high official, and higher officials watch over them. That's kind of a saying. This is not even part of the sermon, but I'm going to give you this one for free. That's kind of saying, those who have, make sure that those who have continue to have. That's not a new event in our country and in this time. It's the way of man. He goes on to say, though, this, verse 9. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also our sin. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb naked, he shall return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. You understand that's the truth, don't you? You don't get to take it with you. All right? Verse 16. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All of his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Verse 18. Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. I hope you enjoy that verse. I mean, sometimes we go, I can't enjoy life. Well, we'll talk a little bit about that. Verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Let's look at some of the truths that God gave Solomon. That I think they're eternal. It doesn't matter what time period you live in. These are truths that we can apply. And we ought to apply them in both good economic times and in bad economic times. Because they actually really speak of a proper understanding and perspective of money in our life, and also a proper understanding of God's place in our life. And ultimately going to what Paul says, I hope you can say this, whether I have little or have much, I've learned to be content. My contentment is found in Christ. He is one who will never let you down. We talked about this morning, what if everything was gone all of a sudden? You know you'll be okay. Nobody wants it to happen, but you know you'll be okay. Okay? The worst thing that can happen to you from man's perspective is what? You die. The best thing that can happen to you as a child of God's perspective is what? You could die. Okay, so hey. Great graduation day. Okay? So let's look at some of these truths. Verse 8 and 9 shares with us a truth about money. The first one talks about that those who have are going to continue to make sure that those who have continue to have. I already told you that. But verse 9 teaches us something else. And here's what it teaches, that money is meant to be a tool to bless all. You understand that God pours into people's lives finances, blessings. Through the history of men, there have been different means of what they considered to be a value, monetary value. You have the bartering. Even today, you have some countries that do bartering systems. You know, you have those who are based upon gold. You have those who are based simply on the word of the nation. Man determines what man sees as valuable. And whatever that money is, or whatever that valuable thing is, God wants us to know that He supplies it not merely for the one who has, but for the benefit of all. Now you've got to be very careful here, because some people can carry this and take this into some sort of social gospel or even socialistic gospel. Well, as we've talked about before, from a biblical perspective, when God blesses you, however God blesses you, and we usually have a tendency to see blessing in thanks. Oh, well, you got a raise this year. What a blessing from God. Okay? You have cancer this year. Well, that's not a blessing from God. Isn't it? Or could it be? Do we know? We evaluate things that way. So, what I'm saying to you is this, what the Bible teaches us is that when God pours something into our life, He always intends for that which He pours into our life to be used as a tool to touch and bless other people's lives. You and I have what we have to be a blessing. We're only here for a short time. And in that short time, we can hang on to that stuff. We can put it in a place of prominence in our life. We can worship it. We can rely upon it. Or we can understand, you know what? God has given this. And the reason that God has given it is God has given it so that it can be a blessing to all. You and I don't exist just for us. And we don't exist just to get what we can get in life. Because as he's going to talk about a little bit later on, all that we strive for in life for to get ends up being meaningless. Vanity. It's not going to be there. If the priority of your life is to gain things, when your life is over, what happens to those things? Where do they go? You know, I'll leave them to my kids. Well, I mean, that's okay, and I don't have anything wrong with leaving things to kids and stuff. But the truth remains for our kids, too. It's a way we need to look at things. And I think if we move past the place where we see money as more than a tool, then I think we raise money to a place that the Bible would not have us raise it to. Okay? Nothing wrong with it. It is a gift from God. It is a way that God may use us to bless other people. I think that the American church has been blessed across the board financially in comparison to the rest of the world. I also think that the American church is going to be judged in how they have used that the blessings of money that God has given them in touching the rest of the world. Whether we hoard it, Whether we feel like we want to fall into the trap of always saving for a rainy day. Well, you know, if that is my approach of always saving for a rainy day, then what am I relying upon? Okay? I'm relying upon those things. I think Jesus taught us in His Sermon on the Mount that we're not to worry about tomorrow. But you would say, and I would say, that it is a wise man who puts something away. And I don't think that the Bible denies that either. There is a balance there, clearly, in the Scripture. And a lot of it would have to do with why we're doing what we're doing. And sometimes we need to be able to answer that question. And sometimes we just do things as churches, as families, as individual Christians, and we cannot answer the question, why are you doing that? Why are you saving so much? Why are you buying that? Why are you spending that? We don't want to ask those questions. And those are the questions. The question is not how much do we have. The question is, why are we doing what we're doing with what we have been given? Because God is not impressed by how much we have. Jesus proved that at least twice in the gospel, did he not? Had crowds of thousands. And they were hungry. Where are you going to buy all this food? Okay? I love what the liberals do with this. Well, everybody felt guilty about it, so they pulled their money and they ran down to the corner Circle K type thing and got a bunch of bread and fishes and passed it out. Or they saw the little boy give his bread and his fishes and they felt so guilty that everybody who were hiding their bread and fishes pulled it out and shared it with everybody. That would, to me, be more of a miracle than what Jesus did, get people to share that way. Okay? But what happened? God is not impressed with how much we have, nor is He discouraged with how little we have. And this is true on a personal basis. This is true on a corporate basis as a church. Jesus doesn't need what we have. What would transform in our own personal lives and in our church life if we would approach it from that perspective? And our approach is this. Lord, what would you have us do? Well, guys, here's what I want you to do. I got 5,000 people here. We have no food. I want you to feed them. Well, Jesus, we can't feed them. Don't you know we don't have the food? Bring what you have to me. Well, Lord, all we have is a few loaves of bread, a couple of fishes. Bring it to me. So often we make decisions when it comes to money, particularly for ministry, we make those decisions based on what we think that we can do. Rather than hearing from God, hearing from our Master say, Lord, what would you have us do? And when He says, this is what I want you to do, we say, okay, Lord, that's what we will do. It's not a question of what we have or don't have. It's a question of what the Lord said to do. Go to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. What's He say? This is the matter of the whole thing. If you have enough in your bank account, you do certain ministries. No, that's not what He said. This is the matter of the whole thing. Fear God. Fear God and keep His commandments. So when the Lord says to His church, you do this, and we don't say, well, Lord, there's not enough for that. God knows what's needed. And He's able to make it happen. Or we just really don't believe the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. We just don't believe it. Because we don't think God can do today what God did then unless we supply what God needs to do what He can do. And I think what we end up doing is we end up shortchanging what God wants to do because we completely rely upon what we have to say this is what we will do. I guarantee you most churches approach it that way. We are so sophisticated now we approach it that way. I guarantee you. Across the board, just dealing with Southern Baptist churches, most of the ways that we determine what we're going to do next year is what we have or what we think we're going to have. And I understand that we have to plan. I understand all of those things. But I think we need to understand that if the Lord says, I'm going to do something incredible among you this year, and I'm going to ask you to trust me. But I wonder if He can ever do that if we don't seek Him first. We've already made our box. This is what you're going to have. This is what you're going to do. God intended for that which we have been blessed with to be a blessing to all. Money is not our possession because this is not your home. Money is not your life because it cannot give you anything. money is here for a day, and the value of it is so up and down that there's nothing constant there that you can rely upon. Do you remember when bread cost a nickel a loaf? I know you kids don't remember this. Yeah, I was just reminded by somebody's daughter that I'm close to the age where I could be somebody's parents. Actually, I think I'm older than somebody's parents. Okay. Wow. Well, you remember when gas cost a quarter a gallon? I remember as a teenager, going around and collecting pop bottles and taking them down and cashing them in to get gas to do what I wanted to do with my friends that night. Okay? You say, wow, prices have gone up. Well, yes and no. But what really has happened is when you have inflation, all these kind of things, is money doesn't buy what money used to buy. Why? Because money has, over a period of time, lost value. Why? Because it's not a constant. It's not a constant. That dollar you have in your wallet today, probably next year, 2012, if we go by the Mayan calendar, it's not going to be worth a whole lot. Some of you get when I say stuff like that. Some of you have no idea where I'm going. Okay? So, it is a tool. It is a tool. And I do believe it's meant by God to be an effective tool, that when God says to a people, a church, an individual, a family, I'm gonna bless you with this. It's not just so you can have things. It's so that you can be used of God to touch other people's lives. All right. Now, he goes on to tell us in this passage here, starting with verse 10 and down through verse 17. Here's where Solomon puts this money thing into perspective. Here's where he really begins to show some truths that can come across as cliche, but they really are truths. They're truisms that I think we need to understand when it comes to money. And if money's not put in its proper perspective in our life, then we can go down these roads in the wrong way. First of all, money is a tool from God, a blessing that He has given us to be a blessing to other people. But secondly, He begins to teach us this proper perspective. I think there are lessons that Solomon learned as he just watched. All right? The first lesson, look at verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Here's a truism. The more you have, the more you want. Ever notice that? The more you have, the more you want. Human nature, is it not? A lot of what we do economically in our system is based upon that very factor. We're banking on that factor. All the advertisement is based upon that factor. You've got to have the latest, the greatest, and the best, right? They're pushing that down your throat. The more you have, the more you want. But Jesus tells that a man's life is not found in the abundance of the possessions that he has. That becomes our existence. The more you have, the more you want. And he who dies with the most toys wins. You notice that he who dies the most toy, nobody's going to win. But that is the approach. That's the approach. In the parable that Jesus talked about, the man who had a great harvest. You remember that? He had this great harvest, and he says, you know what? I had such a great harvest. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear down all my barns. I'm going to build one great big barn, and I'm going to store all. So he says, and so he does that, and then Jesus says to you, fool. You fool. For today, your soul is required of you. What was Jesus saying to this guy? His focus was on things. And he had been blessed with much, according to the parable. But much wasn't enough. Much wasn't enough. Much of what we do is set upon greed. The system we have is set upon greed. Or can be used in a very greedy way, let me put it that way. And again, There are literally, I was going to say hundreds of millions, but I would say hundreds of billions of dollars that's put out there by corporations to get you to want what you don't have. And then when you get what you thought you wanted, to make you want something even more and better. How many of you have an iPhone? How many of you have an iPhone? Nobody?
Smartphone.
Well, did I say droid? I have a droid. Droids are okay. Think about the iPhone. Think about the iPhone. Which generation iPhone you have? How about an iPod? How many of you have an iPod? By the time you buy whatever generation iPod you have, it's already what? Obsolete. And you've got to have the next. My iPod is so decrepit, it's still square. Little bitty square thing. It's an iPod Nano. It don't even work anymore. Our kids always laughed at us because we were the last ones to ever get anything new. We didn't even have a DVD player for years. And then my son says, "This is just embarrassing." And so for Christmas, you know what we got from our kids? A DVD player. You know. That's how it works. When the focus is to have or to want, the want can never be satisfied. Want can never be satisfied. It's an ugly monster that can be found in each one of us if we're not very careful. And the Bible tells us it's only Christ that can satisfy. Ultimately, it's only Christ that can satisfy. It's only Christ that can bring us to a place where we say, you know what? God has chosen for me right now to have abundance, so I can rest in that. Or God has chosen for me right now that I may not have very much of anything, not two pennies to rub together. And you know what? I'm okay with that too. Because I've found satisfaction. I've found contentment. I've found peace, true peace, in Christ Jesus. But it is a truism in the way of the world that the more you have, the more you want. Solomon learned that. The second thing when it comes to money, look at verse 11. Here's what he said. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Here's the second truism. The more we have, the more we spend. Okay? So the production keeps on going. So what do? Had a good year. So what I'm going to do? I'm going to borrow more money to throw into it because I'm hoping that my year will be better for the next year. The more you have, the more you spend. Has anybody experienced this in their own personal walk? The more you have, the more you spend. And isn't it incredible? How many of you have a credit score? Who wants to share the credit score? Okay. And then that credit score is so much based on debt, it's just scary. Well, how much debt you have? I have a friend in our church. He's 80. How old is Garth? Probably 85 years old. At 80, I think, he wanted to buy 5 acres of land outside of Mesa. So he went to the bank and he sat down with the guy and said, "I want to borrow just for 90 days money for this." Because before he was going to buy the 5 acres, he already had people to buy. He's already going to divide it off in four pieces and sell the three to pay off his 1 acre. So he had 1 acre. Okay, the bank says, looks at him and says, well, Mr. Clark, you don't have any credit score. He goes, "I know, I've never borrowed money in my life." He owned his house, he owned his vehicle, he owned everything. And he wasn't a rich man. Okay, and they say, "You have no credit score." He said, "But I have no debt, but I own a house, I own acreage and stuff like that." And they really had a problem with him. But you can have someone walk in there that owes on a house, on a car, on everything under the sun. "Oh, you got an 800 credit score. Your debt's good. We'll put you in more debt." I remember when we bought our first house in Tucson, and we sat down with a guy doing the financing for the house and stuff, and he says, "Well, as you're looking for a house, you can find a house for this much money." And Teresa and I had already looked at, we'd already worked through the finance, and I said, "No, we can't." He said, "Well, you owe this, you owe this, you owe this." And I'd actually put on there what we, you know, part of our gift to the church. And he said, "Well, you don't really owe this." And my response to him was, "Oh, yes, that's the most important thing. you know. The more we have, the more we spend. When we were married 30 years ago, been good 30 years, for her at least, I know. I had been in the service, and you know when you're in the service you get the GI Bill, and so we were both in school when we got married, and the GI Bill at that time got $411 a month. And I was doing some associate pastor work at a church, and when we initially got married, and they paid us $35 a week. And so we used the $35 to buy the food. You know, a lot of chicken gizzards, chicken legs, ramen noodles type thing, you know. And you know what? We were okay. When we look back and say, you know, we lived on probably less than $500 a month, actual cash, spending cash, and we were okay. And now we come, it's 30 years later, and the church is very gracious to us and very generous to us and stuff. But you know what? We pretty well spend everything we get today, too. It's kind of interesting. The more we have, the more we spend. The third thing he teaches, look at verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. I like that. The sleep of a man who works is sweet. All right? Whether he eats little or eats much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. So here's a little truism. The more we have, the more we worry. How many of you have ever been inclined to worry about losing all the good things that you have? Ever been inclined that someone may hold that over your head, I'm going to take away these things that you have? See, that's a way of the world to say, you know what, if you don't straighten up, we're going to hit you where it hurts. The more we have, the more we worry. You know, it is the man who doesn't have a whole lot who says, you know what, you can't get blood from a turnip. Okay, when we have a lot, then that tends to be what we focus our life on, what we focus our concern on, what we focus our worry on. And it is hard to find a rich man that is content. It is really hard to find a rich man that's content, that doesn't spend a lot of time worrying, looking at the paper, and the papers of his company, making sure that the profits are up and you know all the statistics are right and things like that. There are a lot of people that approach life that way every day. They cannot begin their day without looking at the stock market to make sure that where they have all their money invested is okay for the day. It becomes the focus of their life. And again, there's nothing wrong with having stocks. There's nothing wrong with checking stock. But when it consumes us and it becomes something we worry about all the time, we're not thinking properly. We're not approaching this properly. And those things have, whether we want to admit or not, those riches have possession of us. They have control of us. The church in many ways has learned this lesson from the world. In 30 years of ministry, probably three times I've been threatened with, if you don't do it this way, or if you don't say it this way, then we will take away your thing. And one time actually it was, we will take away your salary. The other time was, well, we'll just quit giving to the church. And I'm thinking, I told two of them, I said, you know what? That's your giving, first of all, is between you and the Lord. It's not between you and the pastor. And if you're giving because the pastor is making you happy, you're giving for the wrong reason in the first place. And if you choose to quit giving to the Lord's church in some way to punish me or try to attempt to control me, Then God's going to deal with you about that. It's not, you know. So that's the way of the world. And they're able to do that in the heart of a person who worries about what they have or what they don't have, or worries about if they're going to lose what they have. The more you have, the more you worry. The next truism, look at verse 13 and 14. Said, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through his misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. I like this one. The more you have, the more you lose. Okay? The more you have, the more you lose. We talked about that, that you know, you can't take from someone something that they're not holding on to, that doesn't possess them. And you actually can have people who have quite a bit of wealth, but have such a proper perspective of it that it doesn't hold them. They use it, they approach it properly and stuff, and they really could, if it was taken away from them, would be okay, because that's not where they put their security. We have some examples, a few examples of rich people that are that way. I can't remember the gentleman's name. Maybe someone could help me. Where the guy who actually, he gives away 90% of what he has and keeps 10%. What's his name?
The Turnip.
That's an incredible approach. You know, I remember before W. A. Criswell passed away, the pastor of First Baptist. Some place in Texas. I know it's Dallas. I'm just okay. And I also know Rick Warren, who's a pastor, and whether you like Rick or not, is a pastor of Saddleback. Both of these men have given back every penny that the church has ever given them as salary. Now God has blessed them in the writing of books, and both of these men in writing books and stuff like that. But I know in their life that they have done that. Okay? Why? They didn't have to. Why? And by the way, neither of these men made a parade of this. Other people have said this. Okay? So, why? Because they have the proper... It doesn't possess them. You can't lose what doesn't possess you. But the more you have, the more you lose. The more it's important to you, the more it hurts when you lose it. And money should never be that way. Possession should never be that way. Every possession you have will not be here for very long. Every possession you have will not be here for very long. Everything in this world will corrode, will rust, will destroy. It will fall apart. Everything. It will be lost someday. And it may not be lost on your watch. It may be lost on someone else's watch. But it's going to be lost. Why do we exalt things to the position of such importance? And then when we lose it, it's a terrible thing. It's a great fall from. We talked about last week about the approach of those at the Great Depression when people lost everything that they had, and many of them killed themselves because they had nothing else. They from their perspective, I've lost everything. That's a terrible place to be. Many of our forebearers, our Christian forebearers, they gave up everything to be followers of Jesus Christ. Position, power, prestige, money, they willingly gave it up. And some of them, many of them, their own lives. They understood that their citizenship was in heaven. And true riches are the riches that God gives. They did not let things possess them. So they didn't lose anything. They gained everything. They gained everything. And by the way, if we're honest and look at church history, it's incredible what God did with the people who are willing to actually give up everything to follow Him. These are the ones that the Bible says God used to turn the world upside down. When's the last time anybody said that about our church? About the church in the world today. Most people care very little that there is a church that belongs to Jesus in the world today. It means nothing to them. It may be said that most Christians care very little. You can't lose what you've already given up. Jesus says that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. If I belong to Him and I've been bought with a price, what can anybody take from me? What can I lose if I'm His? Let's look at the last truism. Verse 14 through 17, where we read, verse 14, we'll read that again, where it says, "But those riches perish through misfortune when he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked he shall return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this is also severe evil, that just exactly as he came, so shall he go. You understand that? Just exactly as he came, just exactly as we came, we're going to go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? You understand what that means? You spend your whole life laboring for things, for possession, for money, and they are but the wind. They have no eternal value. And then you go and you stand before your Lord and you give an account for the life that you lived. And all you can say is, I worked real hard for money, I worked real hard for a house, And again, none of those things are evil and bad in themselves. Keep it in proper perspective. Don't get mad because I keep saying this. It's a matter of perspective. Do we live our lives? How many of us live our lives for money, for things? I hope to do one of the series sermons here about simplification. And I don't really want to do it. That's simplifying our life. I don't really want to do it because it may require I have to do that. And I really don't want to do that. Simplify. I'm honest with you. That's I'm very comfortable. Hardest people for God to use is the comfortable. Lauren, you gave me that this morning. In your little note about comfort, the sin of the church is comfort. It's comfort. We want to be comfortable. All right? Well, so. And this is a severe evil. Verse 16. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what will the profit who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow, sickness, and anger. This has been quite a week as far as people who have been famous leaving this earth. Everyone from Steve Jobs to Al Davis, if you're a football fan. And a whole lot of people we've heard about this and stuff. They left this earth. Almost every one of us in this room have loved ones who have left this earth. They were here for a while. They lived for a while. And then they left this earth. The day will come when we will leave this earth. And as he says, as we came in, we will leave. You came in with nothing. You're going to leave with nothing. When you get to heaven, God is not going to ask you what was your bank account at the time of your demise. He's not going to care about your house, your car. He's not going to care about the possessions that you had. What he's going to care about is what we did with what he's given us. What we did in response to his lordship in our life. Did we see money? Did we see things as wonderful gifts of God, but tools of God to be used to bless other people? Things that God has called us to be stewards of, but not to hoard and not to have the approach of possessing them or certainly them possessing us. Those are the questions that he's going to be looking at. I wonder how we can answer those questions. I think sometimes we Christians have bought into the Western way of thinking that we at times believe that what we have is, and we want to jump all over the prosperity teachers by what they say about having things and that being a blessing from God and proof that God's blessed you, but we do the same thing. Remember what I shared with you last week when we talk about our kids, when someone asks you how your kids are doing, what's our normal response? Our normal response is, well, how they're doing on the job, how much money they're making, all these kinds of things. It never even crosses the mind of Christians to say, you know what, my kid is walking with the Lord, praise God. Or my kid is struggling with his walk with the Lord. Would you pray for my kid? No, we got to say, well, my kid has this job, has it? And we're all guilty of that. It's all based upon these very things that ultimately Solomon tells us don't mean anything when it all comes down to the end. So this last truism, the more we have, the more we leave behind. True? Okay? And then, what does he say? Then whose will these sayings that you have belong to? In the parable, is what Jesus says. Look at these truisms. The more we have, the more we want. I'd say it's true from a human perspective. The more we have, the more we spend. Experience tells us that. The more we have, the more we worry about what we have. The more we have, the more we lose. when it's taken away, and the more we have, the more we leave behind when this life is over. So how does he conclude this portion, particularly about money? He gives us two other wonderful truths for the believer, I believe, for the believer that we need to grasp onto. Let's look at these two truths, and I'll close this out. They're found in verse 18 and 20. We read them earlier, so I'm not going to read the verses again, but here's the first truth that you find in verse 18. God is the one who gives us the ability to make money, to earn money. God is the one who gives you the ability to do that. From a Christian perspective, God is the one who gives us everything. You say, well, no, I don't know if that's true. I worked hard. I went to school. I went in and and we so love to talk about all we do. We're pretty impressed with us and our effort and our abilities and our giftedness and our talent. And we almost want to say it, but we won't say it out loud because we're too humble to say this. But isn't God lucky to have us? He could have that guy down the street who can't offer anything. You know? But the reality is, anything you make, anything you earn, anything that comes into your lap is a gift from God. He's the one that enables us to make what we make. It comes from Him. Maxine.
That's why you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul.
No, you don't. You don't. Okay? All glory in the life of a believer goes to God. Any glory that goes to me, then I have assumed glory for myself that doesn't belong to me. And I put my place in my life in the place of God. Do you have talents? Do you have giftedness? Do you have understanding? Do you have wisdom? Well, praise God for those things. Has He enabled you to provide for your family? To pay for your kids? To go to school? To college? To all these things? Well, praise God for those things. We have brothers and sisters that know how quickly those things can be taken away. Just one operation. Just one doctor's report. And it's all gone. We have brothers and sisters that have never had it. Think about how we approach things in America. When we talk to our kids, here's what we say. What do you want to do with your life? What would fulfill your life? And when we talk about jobs with our kids, don't we do that? What would make you happy? You know, and you hear people say, I don't like my job. I don't like my job. Okay? There are countries in the world, you'll never hear that. You want to know why? Because they don't approach life by saying, you know, what would fulfill me as a human being? They go and they work to put food on their table. They understand that the work there that they might have that day, and I'm talking about Krishna, is a gift from God for that day to provide for that day. We have an incredible approach to life. And it's part of the abundance that we have had as a country. And again, I'm not saying it's all bad. But the question of work has gotten to a place where, do you feel good about your work? There's a reason we call it work. And it's no wonder that we find our identity in things, because that's our whole focus. What makes you fulfilled? What gives you happiness in life? Well, if I had this dream job, I would be happy. Well, what have you done? You've made that dream job your God. If I got this salary, I'd be happy. But look at all those truism. It's not true. You could have the greatest salary, and if you trusted in that and not kept it in proper perspective, all those truisms would be true of your life, no matter how much money you had. Here is the truth, that God is the one who has blessed us with the ability to earn what we earn. So we don't have room to brag about that either. We praise Him for His goodness in our life. The last thing, verse 19 and 20. And I guess this is an approach that sometimes the Stoics and the monastic mindset don't want to deal with. And that is, I like how he puts it here in verse 9. As for every rich man whom God has given riches and given him power power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift from God. So, God gives us the ability to enjoy money in a proper perspective. There's nothing wrong with God who blesses you and then you taking that which he's blessed, as long as everything's kept in the proper perspective, and enjoying what he's done, what he's given you. Now, there are those who, that's their whole life. There are those who have a vacation all the time. But God has given us this also, if you think about it, not just to be a blessing to others, it is important, but also so that you can enjoy the things of life. I know that sort of sets different in a lot of our mindset. I've got to suffer all the time. I've got to hurt all the time. Well, no. No. God has, according to what Solomon says here, given much of what he's given so that you can have enjoy the wonder of life, if you want to put it that way. But to keep it in the proper perspective. To keep it in a proper place. Money is a gift from God. Resources, material things are a gift from God. But in the life of the Christian, they must be kept in the proper perspective. Because if they're not, it doesn't matter how much you have, how much you save, it will eat you up. It will destroy you. It will change who you are. And God has called us to be His own and to trust Him completely as we approach the things of life, including when it comes to the finances of life and how we view it, how we use it, how we bless others with it, and how we walk in the things that God has given us, whether it's much or whether it's little. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. I want you to think for just a moment. Because as we close this out, the first thing that I said was this, that it is God who blesses us in order that we might earn. Have you ever just stopped and said, God, thank you for allowing me to work? I know that's almost a dirty word today. Work. Work is a good thing. Even in perfection, Adam worked. It got worse after sin. But work is a good thing. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said it was such a good thing. You remember one of his statements? He would not fit well within the social gospel day. Here's what he said. If you don't work, you don't eat. You say, well, Paul was cruel. He didn't care about those who couldn't work. Hey, listen. He wasn't talking about those who couldn't work. He wasn't talking about those who had a physical or a problem that they could not work. The church is supposed to take care of those people. He was talking about many, like many today, who just won't work. Work is a good thing. Have you ever stopped and just thanked God for your ability to earn what you have earned and what you do earn? It's a gift from God. I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord to also help you see things in its proper perspective. Take those truisms that Solomon shared with us and apply them in how you approach life, resources, money, things. That we might walk as a people led by the Spirit of God. And that our homes and our churches can be transformed as we, you and I, walk as a people of faith and not a people who make decisions determined merely upon economics and our financial situation. Father, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for those who've gathered here. And Father, I thank you for inspiring Solomon to speak these things that through his life he's seen to be true. And Lord, I think they're eternal truths for us as we live here on this earth. So Lord, help us tonight to receive what your word has taught us, to apply it by faith and to live by it as individual Christians, as families, and as the church, to live by it. Give us wisdom to do that in these days. Help us to walk in your way. And Lord, may it never be that we put anything before you. And as you said there, and Jan read it earlier, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve two masters. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to obey you. Thank you for blessing us with the resources we have. Thank you for the blessing of allowing us to enjoy them. But also, Lord, help us to see that any blessing is so that you can use us to be a blessing to others. Thank you for this time. Lord, let us be your church as we leave this building and go out into the world. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.